Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 8 through 14. And looking at the light of the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the preaching of the word. We ask you by your Spirit, you would bless this time and this means of grace, that you indeed would give us light and cause us to arise from sleep and from the dead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you are aware, I'm sure, that there are different kinds of light in the natural world. There's fluorescent light, which may or may not be the best kind of light. It illuminates a room, but it doesn't really do much else. It doesn't give you any heat. And some say it may actually cause some forms of cancer. Then you, of course, have firelight, which gives some light and more heat. And then there's the light of the sun, which is, by all accounts, the best light. The light of the sun not only gives us light, it gives us illumination so we can see in the dark. It also gives us heat to warm our bodies, and it gives us vitamin D through the light. What an amazing creation. Well, just as there are different kinds of light, there are different kinds of good works. Good works can be of several different kinds. Outward obedience to the law is outwardly what we ought to be doing. There may even be outward obedience to the law with a sense of duty to the living God. And then there's the good works of Christians. So just as there's different kinds of light, there are different kinds of works of obedience to the law. And what Paul teaches us in this passage is that the good works of Christians, the best kind of obedience to the law, the good works of Christians, by union with Christ and the fruits of the Spirit, are the light of the world. The good works of Christians, by union with Christ and the fruits of the Spirit, are the light of the world. We're going to see three things. In verse 8, union with Christ. In verse 9 and 10, the fruits of the Spirit. And in verses 11 through 14, good works. And so we begin with verse 8. Paul reminds us here that we are united to Christ. He says, for you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Now, this phrase has appeared many times in the book of Ephesians. It appears many times in Paul's letters. In the Lord, or in Christ, is Paul's common way of referring to union with Christ. If we are in Christ, we are united to Him. In the book of Ephesians, there's a benefit of this union that Paul is focused on above others. In the book of Ephesians, the benefit of being united to Christ is resurrection from the dead. Look with me at a few passages that we've already touched on, but turn to chapter 1, verse 20. This really sets the theme. This passage sets the theme for the whole letter. And Paul says he prays that we would grow in our knowledge of Christ. The eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so that we might know, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And so Paul is telling us that what we need to understand about Christ is the power that was worked when He was raised from the dead. And Paul wants us to understand that same power is at work in us. Look again at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Look again at verse 5 of chapter 2. Well, starting in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Now, just think about this for me just a little bit. When the Lord Jesus Christ took on a human nature, or I should say, when the Son of God took on a true human nature, He came and obeyed and died and was resurrected. Everything that the Son of God did in His flesh is for your benefit. Everything that Christ did, dying, rising again, and ascending to heaven, is for you and for your salvation. The Son of God had no need to obey His Father because He's perfectly righteous already. But when He came and took on human flesh, He did it all for your benefit. And so Paul can say that when Christ was raised, you were raised with Him. You were resurrected with Him. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Paul tells us the purpose of this resurrection. Chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so in the book of Ephesians, the benefit of union with Christ that Paul is focused on is resurrection from the dead. And it is this resurrection from the dead, resurrection from spiritual death, that enables us to perform good works. Through the resurrection of Christ, we are able to perform good works. Now that's Ephesians in general, but as we look at this passage in particular in verse 5, chapter 5, in this passage, the particular benefit of resurrection from the dead is an enlightened understanding. Your mind, through union with Christ and His resurrection, has now been enlightened to know the truth and to know what is pleasing to the Lord. This is a continuation of the theme that we saw in chapter 4, but we'll come to that later. And so, as he says here, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light." It's an important lesson here off the bat when we think about good works, when we think about obedience to God's law. Obedience to God's law, good works, can only come from union with Christ. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot do anything that pleases God, even if outwardly it conforms to His law. You must be, as Paul says, light in the Lord. You must be united to Him by faith and then obey. Now, many confuse this. Many think that the Christian life is obey a certain set of standards and then God will save you. Many make the mistake that our obedience is disconnected from our faith. We think that we are to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, forgetting that we are to believe in Christ for obedience to God as well. We are to believe in Christ even for our good works. It is in trusting in Christ that our works are truly good. Many think that we can obey without believing, that we can simply outwardly obey God's commandments and these will be accepted by the Lord. But that's not the case, as Paul teaches us here. Now, what's the reason for this? The reason for this is that Christ is the beloved of the Father. The man Christ Jesus is the only human that is pleasing to God. He's the only one. And the message of the gospel is that if you want to be pleasing to God, you must trust in Him who is the Beloved One. Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 7. In the Beloved, we have been made accepted. In the Beloved One, we have redemption through His blood. And so if you're not in the Beloved One, you are not beloved. And if you're not beloved, your obedience is not acceptable. But if you are in the Beloved, if you are in Christ, your good works, no matter how faulty they are, no matter how stained with sin they are accepted by the Father. If you are in the Beloved. Because the acceptance of your good works is not based on the good work itself. It's based on Christ, either in or out. If you're in, they're accepted. You're a child of God, and He loves you and accepts you. If you're out, you're unaccepted. You're not a child of God, and He doesn't accept anything you do. And so Paul tells us in the first place, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You are in the Lord, and so now you're light. He goes from here, speaking about union with Christ, and then telling us that because we are in the Lord, we should walk as children of the Lord, to speak about the fruits of the Spirit in verse 9 and 10. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We need to remember about good works from this verse. The Spirit is what gives our good works the pleasing quality that they require. Notice that the fruits of the Spirit, as he describes it here, are all qualities of actions. They are all characteristics of an outward act. And he describes them in these three ways. Goodness, which would refer to things like generosity, benevolence, seeking to benefit somebody else by what we do. I like Charles Dickens' novels. Some of you may have read Bleak House. And in the Bleak House story, perhaps you've seen the miniseries, it's in there too. But in the Bleak House story, there's a character named Nemo. And Nemo was a drug user. He dies. And at the death of Nemo, nobody knows him. He's a junkie, lives on the street. Nobody knows him. And the magistrates are gathered around trying to figure out who this man is. Nobody will come to speak for him because nobody likes him. He's a drug user. Except this one poor orphan named Joe. This poor little orphan comes up and they ask him, why are you speaking for this man? Who are you? Why do you come here? And little Joe says, because he was good to me. Because he did good to me. He did things out of goodness for this poor orphan. That's what Paul's talking about. He did things to benefit the orphan. Well, that's one of the things the fruit of the Spirit is. It's also righteousness. And righteousness would be agreeable to God's law, conformable to God's standards. Now, we know God's law commands us outwardly to obey in certain ways, but it also commands us inwardly to have a certain type of heart in our obedience. It's not enough to not murder. You must also not hate your brother. It's not enough to not hate your brother. You must actively love your brother. That's what God's law commands. And so the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and then he says, truth. Here, he's referring to sincerity. Sincerity in the heart. Not in hypocrisy, but in truth. So, let's illustrate what's going on here. The fruits of the Spirit are the qualities that make outward action good or acceptable in God's sight. Think about some outward conformity that doesn't have a spiritual quality. Think about telling the truth. We all know that we should tell the truth, but sometimes, if you're like me, you have told the truth with a desire to hurt somebody. Now, outwardly, it's the truth, and so you're telling the truth outwardly, but inwardly, you didn't have the quality of goodness. You weren't telling the truth to heal that person, you were telling the truth to hurt that person. Or how about keeping the Sabbath? We can outwardly keep the Sabbath and yet do it from a legalistic mindset, not trusting in Christ's mediation and seeking to earn our own righteousness by keeping the Sabbath. Or we can keep the Sabbath piously. We can keep the Sabbath with the inward quality of loving communion with God. Or how about marriage relations? Any of you who have been married for any amount of time will know that outward love for your spouse only gets you so far. You can outwardly give your wife a card at Valentine's, or outwardly say, yeah, I'll do the dishes, or outwardly submit to your husband. But if the inner quality of love and affection for your spouse is not there, it's not acceptable, is it? It only goes so far. So this is what Paul is talking about when he says the fruits of the Spirit. This is why also in Galatians 5, he describes the fruits of the Spirit in the way that he does. Because what the Spirit brings is the spiritual quality that good deeds require. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to write this on your hearts. Outward obedience to God's law is not enough. You have to have this spiritual quality of goodness, righteousness, and truth in it. And Paul goes on in verse 10 to talk about the fruits of the Spirit, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, this word in Greek, finding out, can mean to test, prove, examine. It has to do with discernment. And what he's referring to is how do you discern the particular thing you should do in a particular circumstance? How do you discern what the right action is in relation to this person? He's not talking about learning God's law and finding out what's acceptable from that standpoint. That's pretty easy. Never lie, never steal, never murder, never covet. Don't worship other gods. Worship God the way he's commanded. Don't blaspheme. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Those are pretty easy. But that doesn't give you direction for what to do on Monday morning when somebody cuts you off in traffic. That doesn't tell you how do I handle my class load when I go to school this week. That doesn't tell you how to respond when my wife is nagging. That doesn't tell you what to do in a particular circumstance. This is what Paul is getting at. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord in your situation. Well, what you need is the discernment of the Spirit. What you need are the fruits of the Spirit to help guide you in what you should be doing. And here's the great encouragement. This goes back to verse 8. In the Lord, you are light. This is in contrast to chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God." And what Paul is encouraging us with is that through union with Christ, you are not an alien from the life of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you and guides you as the great Spirit of sanctification. And in the Lord, you have light. You can discern how you should act in all kinds of situations by the work of the Spirit through faith in Christ. And so this is not a hopeless task. This is not a task that Paul is calling us to say, well, there's no chapter and verse to tell you what to do. You have to trust in the Spirit. Now, there's great encouragement in that. There's great hope that we can do what is acceptable to the Lord. At this point, it's helpful to just be reminded of the criteria for a good work. As I've mentioned and as Paul has talked about, it has to come from faith in Christ. It has to come from a heart of trusting in the Messiah. The reason for this is, by trusting in Christ, we're fully accepted in God's sight. Therefore, we're not trusting in our obedience to be accepted. If you perform obedience hoping to be accepted because of that obedience, you're not really obeying, because you're loving yourself and not your neighbor. You're doing it for selfish gain and not for the benefit of others. It also has to be guided by God's word. It has to be a righteous thing. We cannot, hoping to do good to somebody, affirm them in their sin. We cannot, because we think it will make them feel better, affirm somebody who lives in rebellion. That's not in conformity with God's word. That's not righteous. And finally, it has to be motivated by God's glory. When we do a good work, it has to be to glorify God. It has to be to make Him known and not ourselves. This, by the way, corresponds to what Paul says about goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is for the benefit of others, not ourselves. Righteousness is in conformity to God's word. Truth is not from hypocrisy, but seeking to honor God and glorify Him. And so, Paul tells us that we need the fruits of the Spirit, and we need these to discern what is acceptable to the Lord. Paul uses the same language in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a convenient parallel verse because it says these things in a more compressed fashion. Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so Paul tells us we are to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. We have to understand here, especially in our modern age, with screens galore, you cannot discern the Lord's will if you are filled with worldly influences. If you're consuming worldly media, you cannot discern what God's will is. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Do not walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Do not be conformed, but be renewed in your mind. You must have your mind enlightened by Christ and the Spirit. This, by the way, is the reason we see the growing acceptance of homosexuality in the church. It's because the church has forgotten this dynamic. We have forgotten that we cannot be conformed to this world and discern God's will in a particular circumstance. For too long, the church has been conformed to the world through worldly worship, through worldly outreach, through worldly living. And because of that worldliness, the futility of the Gentiles is coming into the church, and now you have people in the church saying, it's okay to be gay. It's okay to be this way in the church. Well, this is the end result of not listening to Paul at this point. But that's out there. I don't think we have that problem in here. This also applies in your personal lives, in your individual walk. I'm sure you've heard the story of individuals who, at one point, you would never think they would commit this sin. They would never have done this thing, whatever this thing was, some horrible sin. And then as time goes on, you find out they committed this sin. They did this horrible thing. They fell from their profession. What happened was, they did not listen to Paul at this point. They were not walking as children of light and using the discernment of the Spirit in living out an obedient Christian life. They were not presenting their bodies as living sacrifices. They were conformed to the world, and because they were conformed to the world, they eventually joined the world. They eventually walked away from the faith that they professed. They eventually gave up on the church and on Christ because they did not walk as children of light. I want to illustrate this again because I want this point to stay in your conscience. You've seen these Christian celebrities in the world today, former Christian celebrities. They're all over the place. Some of you may know about the guy that wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I don't remember his name, but some of you know the name of that fella. Well, he's walked away from the faith. 10-15 years ago, he was the guy. He wrote about courtship and kissing, dating goodbye and being pure. And now he's divorced his wife, walked away from the faith. No better than a Gentile. It's because he was worldly. He didn't walk as a child of light. And that's where it ended up. So Paul tells us, don't walk this way, but discern what is acceptable to the Lord. And so we've seen we need union with Christ. We need the fruits of the Spirit. And then we can produce good works. Verses 11 through 14. Notice in verse 11, this is how we know that we're talking about works. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now he's referring to the actions that unbelievers produce. The unfruitful works of darkness. First, he says, have no sympathy with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, as I mentioned before, we'll say it again at this point, media, entertainment, this is the greatest danger for you as Christians, for all of us as Christians on this level. Think about how media works. Think about what movies do. I'll use a movie that I've enjoyed to put myself on the stand. Some of you may know the movie Ocean's 11. Ocean's 11 is a movie. It's about bank robbers or casino robbers, same thing. How are those men presented in that movie? They're handsome, funny, charming, slick. You'd like to be around those people. You would like to hang out with those guys. They look like decent guys. They're appealing from that sense. If you met men like that in real life, I guarantee you they wouldn't be charming, they wouldn't be handsome, and you wouldn't want to spend 5 minutes with them, because they would be criminals. They would be hardened felons. Those are not the kind of people you want to associate with. But notice how the movie works, how it causes us to have sympathy with the works of darkness. It presents the works of darkness in an appealing light. It presents them as handsome, clean, and good-looking. Here's another one. Think about how homosexuality is presented in the media. It's always good-looking, clean-cut people. Always. However, if you meet somebody who is that way in real life, they're not good-looking, they're not clean-cut, and you would not want to be around them. But we'll come back to this in a little bit. And so I warn you about not having sympathy with the unfruitful works of darkness. Media is the way that this gets into our heads. Now, let me say this also, because I don't want to be misunderstood. Not watching movies is not meritorious. I'm not talking about merit. I'm not talking about earning anything from God. I'm talking about habit. I'm talking about a way of life. I'm talking about walking as a child of light. I'm not talking about merit. And so if you don't watch movies, that doesn't make you more righteous than the next person. If you do watch movies, that doesn't make you less righteous than the next person. But you do have to be aware about the habit that it produces. You do have to be aware about the sympathy with the unfruitful works of darkness. As they say, what goes in comes out. That's true about food, and that's true about media. What goes in comes out. So he tells us not to have fellowship with these unfruitful works, but he also says, expose them. So we are not to have fellowship with those unfruitful works, but we are to expose them. Now the word he uses, it's a fancy Greek word. It just means to refute. Some of you may know the name Francis Turretin. Francis Turretin wrote a theology called eclectic theology. That's just a fancy word that means refuting or exposing for a falsehood. Well, that's the word that Paul uses here. So it's not enough to just not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are to expose them. We are to lay bare why these things are evil and why they are destructive. We need to be able to point out reasons why these things are wrong. Let me encourage you in your growth as a Christian, in your growth and discernment. It is a good answer if somebody asks you, why do you keep the Sabbath? Because God tells me to. Great answer. Nothing wrong with that. However, I want to encourage you to grow in your maturity and be able to give reasons why keeping the Sabbath is good for your soul. Why it's beneficial to you to come to the church and public worship. You need to be able to give reasons for this. Here's one that's a freebie. Some of you know in the French Revolution, they got rid of the Sabbath. They wanted to have 10-day weeks. You know what happened? The horses started dying in the streets. Because they didn't take a day off every 7 days. The Lord knows what he's doing with the seventh day Sabbath. There's other reasons that we could go into, but I think you get the picture. There's one in particular that I have a little pause about mentioning here. Because of the young years and because of the mixed crowd. So I'll simply say this, and this is an illustration of what Paul's talking about and what we need to be able to do. That internet sin, we all know is wrong. Those of you who don't know what I'm referring to, don't worry about it. Those of you who do know what I'm referring to, understand what I'm getting at. That sin we know is wrong. But what's coming out now is more exposure of why it's such a destructive thing. Mentally, what it does to people's minds. Relationally, how it breaks people's marriages apart. And behind the scenes, the trafficking and abuse that feeds this machine. I won't say any more here because of the reasons I've already stated, but I want you to take that to heart. Participation in that participates you in all the other. This is what Paul's talking about. Expose these things. Learn how to think about God's commandments, sin, righteousness, and judgment, the way God thinks about them, and learn to expose these things. Grow in your maturity, walk as children of light. He says we need to expose these things, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Children, here's an application for you to take home. You shouldn't tell dirty jokes because they are shameful to be told. Now, I want you to obey because I'm the preacher and I love you and God loves you. He doesn't want you doing that. Parents, I want you also to understand the dynamic that Paul's talking about. When he says it's shameful even to speak of these things, he says even mentioning these acts brings shame upon yourself and everyone who hears you. Now, you've experienced this. You've been in a setting and somebody has told an extremely off-color joke. And immediately you're kind of like, oh, man, I feel like I got to take a shower. That's what Paul's talking about. It corrupts you when you speak about these kind of things. Christ doesn't want you to be corrupt. I don't want you to be corrupt. God doesn't want you to be corrupt. So don't tell dirty jokes. Shameful to speak of these things. And then he goes on to talk about verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever makes manifest is light. Paul here now is talking about good works themselves. He says, not only are we to expose these things, but we are to expose them through these good works, through our lives, doing what is pleasing to the Lord, exposing the wickedness of the world for what it is. Let me paint a positive picture for you. It's been kind of negative tonight. Let me paint a positive picture for you. A godly marriage. A godly marriage where the husband is laying down his life for his wife, the wife is joyfully submitting to her husband, is a grand picture of the gospel. And the light of a godly marriage exposes the wickedness in all kinds of other marriages around us. This is what Paul's talking about. Expose them through your godly living. Through your good works, be the lights of the world. I'll tell you an experience I had when I used to work in the 9-to-5 world. I was a land surveyor. And in this land surveying company, some of you who may not know a lot about land surveying, they say you have to be half crazy to do it because you're outside all the time, yellow jackets, briars, kudzu in Georgia, poison ivy. It's a terrible job. It is kind of fun, though. But you can imagine the type of people this attracts. Ex-Marines, felons, sailors, not the godliest of crew. Now, on this job, I was a Christian. I wouldn't cuss. Just, it's wrong to cuss. So I didn't. Well, as I'm working amongst these guys and not using foul language, I noticed they stopped using foul language. They were cussing like sailors in my presence, and then they stopped and cussed like sailors when I was gone, but at least they stopped. You see how they were being exposed through my righteous living. Now, I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm just using that as an illustration. That's what Paul's talking about. Live godly where you are, and it exposes the deeds of darkness. And if you're exposing them, you are light. Now, as we mentioned, this all comes from Christ resurrected. Look at verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is not a direct quotation from the Old Testament. Paul is compressing a lot of theology into this quotation. But the essence of it is that the call of the gospel is a call from death to life. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Everything we've been talking about comes from the resurrection of Christ. It comes from his finished work, and it comes from the power of the Spirit to help us walk in this way. Remember what Paul said in chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Paul tells us, arise from the dead, awake from sleep, and Christ will give you light. Some of you may be in the sleep of sin. Some of you may be wandering distant from the Lord. And some of you may be dead in your sins, perhaps not eternally, but for a season you've been wandering from him, and you don't know what it is to live as a child of light. You're worldly, you love the things of the world, and you have great fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, Paul is telling you, awake. Come out of the dead. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Christ will give you the light that you need. Christ will give you the discernment that you need. Christ will give you light. This world is a dark place. People all around us live in a cave of their own sins. I mean, think about this. People in the world who don't know Christ, they walk around in a cave of their own sins. They don't understand anything. They don't know why their lives are a wreck. They don't know what it means to live in the light of Christ's gospel. They are unthinking and without understanding. They just live by instinct. I want this, I'm going to take it. God has placed Christians as the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are what will expose the wickedness of the wicked in your lives. You're the one. Nobody else is where you are. You are the light of the world. To expose the deeds of darkness and draw people to the true light, Jesus Christ. But for your good deeds to be this kind of light, for your good deeds to do this kind of work, they have to come from faith in Christ, and they have to bear the fruits of the Spirit. Let me describe it this way. Many times we as Christians, when we're around the world, we cease bearing the fruits of the Spirit. We're around unbelievers, and sometimes we think, well, I don't have to be good to them, they're unbelievers. I don't have to be righteous around them, they're unbelievers. I don't have to sincerely obey God in their presence, they're unbelievers. But what Paul is teaching us is that's the very thing you need around unbelievers. Do good to them. Sincerely seek their benefit. Be the light of Christ to the unbeliever. That may be the only time they experience it. It must come from faith in Christ and bear the fruits of the Spirit. These good works that come from faith in Christ and bear the fruits of the Spirit. These good works are the good works that glorify your Father in heaven. These are the good works that glorify God among men. Let us pray.